Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Whenever we see the heavens open, our eyes are turned to the Lord Jesus. Jordan's banks, Acts 7, Stephen looked up, saw the heavens opened. Glory of God, Jesus. This wonderful passage here. I saw the heaven open, white horse, once again. And the fourth reference in the first chapter of John, verse 51. Henceforth ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We look forward with eager anticipation what the Lord will give us in this marvelous passage. The heaven opened, a white horse, one sitting on it, the moment of his appearing.
It's more than what we have in Genesis 7, where it's just the windows of heaven were open there. Here is the actual heaven. And I think the verb here implies that heaven is standing open, isn't it? Not just open, standing open. As if there's going to really be developed. Heaven can stand open now because the faithful and true is coming forth. Heaven.
There's a door opened in the fourth chapter. It has to stand open though. Because not only is he coming, others are coming with him.
Well, there's a series of visions that John has, and each vision begins with the word, and I saw.
Verse 17, I saw an angel. Verse 19, I saw the beast. 20, verse 1, I saw an angel. 20 verse 4, I saw a throne, that is 5. Then I saw a great white throne. Verse 12, I saw the dead. 21 verse 1, new heaven and new earth. And lastly, verse 2, I saw the holy city. I think the Lord said, was it nine? No. One, two. Okay. This open, the open heavens, it shows us, I think, that here we have step by step the opening up of the end of God's, the ending of God's ways until we end up in the eternal state. And these are such important visions that they are all introduced by these words, and I who had come for the first time not with an open heaven. He had come down and rejected by his own people, then taken up in glory, as we see in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, and at the end, taken up in glory, invisible for this world. And then we have here the true words of God, as we saw in verse, and this Lord of Lords and King of Kings will come to his mouth. Then will really be the end of grace. In this session of judgment, there will be no grace exercise whatsoever. Grace is now. Grace during the time of the tribulation. Still grace. All these judgments, how often have we read, and they did not repent. That means that God wants, by the judgment, induce people to repent. Show grace, even by the judgment. But here, there is no grace whatsoever. Here comes the judge. Glorious, the one who has given time from now almost 2,000 years to his world to accept him. And then will the righteous judgment come. And this is a part of the right people to come to the Lord who died for us. But for those who have rejected him, it will be judgment. And it will be a terrible thing. All those who await him. There will also be those who are the subject here, but just mentioned. There will be a remnant, as we read in in chapter 1. Every eye will see him, or even those who have pierced him. And they will wail and still be glad afterwards that he, their Messiah, has come. But this is not the subject here. Here it is only judgment. And introduced by the words, I saw the heaven open. It is in one way to show grace until a certain moment, unbounded grace, but then if this grace has been rejected, God will show judgment. And this will be in a final way for all eternity. Let us not anybody, because sometimes the question is asked, is the punishment really eternal? It is. If life and glory is eternal, then also the punishment is eternal. It is part of the justice of God. We have much heard of the grace of God, and we will hear of it, but here it is his justice, his right. It is as true as his love and his grace.
Well, you see, these verses from Satan and all that are going to be done with. So they can, you know, give this hallelujah in anticipation. Perhaps it follows immediately, or whether there is some.
Friends in chapter 20. It's not very easy to work out the timetable in Revelation. Yeah. Yeah. Certain facts are clear as day, but as the timetable. Not at all clear. Theology is often difficult in Revelation, but I think we can say that from this chapter on, at least all these parts which are introduced with these words, and I saw a clear sequence that is real chronological order. It starts actually already with what we have in verse 6, and I heard, and then all this, and I saw, chronological order. And what we have here, verses before, have already pointed to what is mentioned in verse 11, just to mention chapter 11, at the end, where we have a clear reference to what is now brought before us in verse 11,
in chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world of our Lord and Christ is come, and he shall reign through the ages of ages. And also chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Here referring also to the passage we have before us.
He has a bow, he can act from a distance, he seems to be able to rule, crown given to him, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer, and seems to have dominion, and almost without bloodshed as well. Certainly in these opening verses of Revelation 6, and quite an imitation of a coming period of peace, but it all turns out. When you look at the second seal and so forth, and peace is taken. But here we've now already got rule in the second man's hand. And that introduces another circumstance altogether. The Lord really revealed coming in judgment. It's the rejected king returning to take up his rights. That's what we have in view now, and it's quite a solemn crisis for this world, but it will introduce him not only as successful in judgment and warfare, but one who rules everything with a rod of iron, taking up the inheritance that God had given him, as we read in Psalm 2, and many other like prophecies.
Surely this is none other than the wrath of the Lamb, where this is quoted in chapter 6, is
who is able to stand?
But dreadful to consider the consequences of the experience, yes?
The difficulties of this are rather than calling for God to have mercy on them, they call for only that wrath. At this point,
we get his moral glory, verse 11, faithful and true. We get his official glory, verse 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. Tremendous scope here, isn't there? And we do well, Paul, I think, consider this moment when he appears in these characters. True, the first one, in connection with his moral glory, this has been mentioned in connection with his testimony, let us hear, faithful and true witness. But in this day, the judgment will be faithful and true. Exactly the same words used. Characterizing his judgment, he judges and makes war, makes war in righteousness.
Is it, they are set out in an order of moral, personal, and I would suggest that his personal glory is a fulcrum upon which
what's the balance?
F-U-L-C-R-U-F. It's the
important matter for us all to consider in connection with the Lord. There is always that which is beyond reference, is largely dropping out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is beyond us. And it reduces us. I'm sure our older brethren lived much more in the consciousness of this than we are today. I only mentioned it feelingly and presented the thoughts of the brethren.
If a name is the expression in God's word of very simple but very important, and it, except has been quoted now from Matthew 11, that there is an unsearchable glory in the Lord which no man can ever sound or
fathom.
I think that this is said, that this is what is meant. A name expresses what he is, and still it cannot be. Jesus says, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So the knowledge of the Lord Jesus is only beginning when we know him as Savior. Then we know him from two. We can grow in the knowledge of him in two ways. In one way is the knowledge of his person, which we draw from Scripture. If we think of all the different titles, of all the different tasks we have heard about him as the good shepherd, but we have heard here last night that he is also the great shepherd, and he is also the chief shepherd, and he is the high priest, he is the advocate, and let us go on. This is all knowledge of the person and glory of the Lord Jesus, which we find in the Word, in which we can grow, and who can say that he knows everything. But then we have quite another kind of knowledge, and that is our personal knowledge in our pathway of faith. No one who is freshly converted can know the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd even in the valley of the shadow of death. For this we have to pass through experiences. And each experience without the Lord relieves us of another step in the growth of the knowledge. But every experience we make together with him makes us grow in the knowledge of the person of the Lord. And even if we would be full grown in both respects, there will still be something which we will never find. A name whom nobody knows but himself. And the Father, we can add. Wonderful person, our Savior, and our Lord.
Shouldn't we add, not only on the positive side that you've been pressing, unsearchable love of Christ at one side, which you get mentioned in connection with this one. In Romans, how unsearchable Christ's judgment ways past finding out. So that the feature that was in grace will be proved even in the consideration of his dealing with this good judgment to be something that's quite beyond. Yep. Doxology. Now verse 33, O depth of riches
yet he has done which no one knows, and the word of God both refer to the personal glory of the Lord. And it's quite striking, I think, that on one hand that he has a name which no one knows, showing a side of his personal glory. And then on the other hand, that he is the Word of God, the full expression of what God is, the Logos. We think of John 1, where we have the Lord as the Word, and first of all, revelation of God in creation. Then we come to verse 14, the Word became flesh, full manifestation of God. And our Lord was down here, he revealed who is the Father, and then we come here and have again the Lord as the Word of God, and we see that he's also revealing something of God, but in judgment. Very serious, but he's always the true and full expression of God's wonderful side of his personal glory. And it's listing of all these names, we understand well what is written in verse 12, that upon his head many diadems, is many aspects of the glory of the Lord, somehow figured here in this diadem.
And when you were speaking about the believer developing in the knowledge of the Lord and making specific reference to, you know, passing through the valley of the shadow of death, on one occasion when Queen Victoria was there.
But here now, and then another thing, he never opened up. And of course, basically, he always did his father's will in every word that he spoke and every deed he did. And it's the same thing now. He judged not war. The first time he came, he did not make war in righteousness, just as much in righteous first time.
Verse 12. We have the same expression already in chapter 14. Where John saw the Lord Jesus first coming to spend the eyes of Jordan, but they are kind of members of the holiness of God. In many places it is the image, the type of the holiness of God, but which is such that nothing, it will eat up everything not in accordance with God's holiness. This is the, but this fire, for example, before the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be revealed in fire. But things which have been done in dependence from Him and to His honor, they will remain, and we will be in that fire without being touched. So this fire is not only judgment; it is not only judgment. It can be a present of judgment, but it is in the first place the holiness of God and His holy eye. With His holy eyes, He is coming now and seeing everything, testing it by Him, at it with His holiness, and that means that the whole world which stands up against Him shall be destroyed. So, holiness exerted, exercised on the enemies of God is judgment. Holiness exercise with a view to His own is only to His glory. So that is the picture here. His eyes are as a flame of fire. And then on His head many diadems. We have this already. It is His official glory which comes out that He is King of Kings, not only King, but King of Kings, and His name whom nobody knows except Himself.
John 5, amongst other passages, tells us that all the judgment has been given to the Son of Man. So, in principle, we see the Lord here before us as man. And it seems to me that as man, He is in need of justification of what he is doing. Shows the other aspect that he needs no justification because he is also God and God is sovereign. And the Lord doesn't owe him, and he does what he wants to do because he is God. And I think we have this aspect here too. The Lord doesn't really need any justification, although it is fully given, but he is to be recognized as what he is, the sovereign God.
Maybe just add, if someone wins a race or is victorious, he receives a crown. But if someone is a king or entitled to be king, then he receives diadems. And the other point is just to remind ourselves of chapter 12.
Some have said, of course, too, that idea to notice that I'm going too far on that the work of the Lord is the Lord. Mm-hmm. He does the judgment of all
people. Types, because then from where comes this white horse? I mean, we see the story in language, there is no white horse in store in heaven which waits for the Lord Jesus to come down. But it is a picture, it is image, language, image, and we must say, must ask, what do these images mean? But we cannot go further and ask, where do they come from? We have seen many further and go into many more details, because then it would be sheer fantasy. But here is the same. We cannot, I don't think it is right to ask, because there is no blood in heaven in which the clothing of in image wise is on blood. That is not the question. It is the image of somebody who is coming for vengeance, and this is characterized by dipped in blood. He is coming in majesty, and that is characterized by his diadems, and he is coming as a warrior, and that is characterized by his white horse. But these are images, and not realities which have been installed in we hear about these things, because often the questions are asked.
There is a grand reality still in verse 14. The armies which are in heaven followed him. And that puts me in mind of what we have in Colossians 3, there with in glory. So the saints will be with him, that's a reality, and we're going to be with him. So this really is the final stage of his second coming that's being spoken of here. And that's a very precious portion for us to occupy our minds. Projection, we've seen that we're all alone, and the Lord's gone up on high. And we're toiling and rowing, and everything's contrary to us. Seems as if we're deserted. But the source of our life and everything about us is hidden from man. But it's going to be manifest soon. And it's a precious assurance.
And in that same verse, it's remarkable that the armies are also clothed in fine linen, white, and clean. As I pointed out, there's no mentioning of any blood. So it's not the armies which are going to revenge themselves. The judgment is carried out by the Lord himself. Mm. And so we will be with him, but not really being the active part in shedding blood.
The armies